Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at the church ages that John wrote to from the Isle of Patmos as he was placed there on the isle to be separated from the rest of the world to try to silence him. But as he was there, God revealed to John many wonderful things that we have in the book of Revelation, many things that we as a church are not going to see, many things that we're not going to have to suffer, many things that we're not going to have to go through. I'm thankful that he's going to take us out of this time that we are going to know as the tribulation period, that we're going to be called out and not have to go through that time. I'm glad to know that. And I'm glad to know that he's going to call us up to be with him and call the church away. He's going to defeat all the armies of the world, all the sin, all the things that are here today that's bad. God's going to put all that under his foot, and he's going to bring an end to all those things. He's going to cleanse this earth by fire. All this is in the book of Revelation. But we see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, as John wrote to the seven churches, as God gave utterance to him, what he should share with them about the things that they've done. And the first church we see is the church of Ephesus. He wrote to the church of Ephesus because it had a great impact upon the world. In the first 300 years of Christendom, that the church reached out and reached all the Roman Empire for the Christianity to spread the story of Jesus Christ and what he had done. As the disciples went forward, just that little handful, and 300 years of story being told and being passed on and people picking it up from where the others left off and going on, that in 300 years they covered the whole Roman Empire. They say if they had to give them another 300 years, if they had continued in the same aspect of service to God in the next 300 years, that they would have covered the entire known world at that time, that everyone would have heard about Jesus and would have heard of the salvation that he had brought through his death on the cross of Calvary. Now, that's amazing. In 600 years, what could have been done, the first 300 being so great, but what have we done since then? What have we done since we've been upon the face of the earth? How many people have we witnessed to? How many people have we shared the story of Jesus with in this last week, since last Sunday to this Sunday? How many people have you told Jesus about? How many people have you shared the gospel with? How many times have you been in full service to Jesus? Now let me tell you, we fail. I fail. You fail. We all fail. Don't use it for an excuse. Don't use this flesh for an excuse. God gave us an ability to be an overcomer with the Holy Spirit's help, that we can overcome this world and not be burdened down with this flesh. But now we want to look at the church of Ephesus for just a few moments of time this morning. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now who is this? This is Jesus himself there. He's walking amongst the candlesticks. We see him walking there. He had the spirits of the churches in his control, in his power, walking there in the midst of them. I'm glad today he's still walking in the midst of the churches that have a light burning that he's still in control of, that the light's not gone out. It's got dim from time to time, but thank God it's not gone out. But we see him there still today, and he's still walking about, and he's still looking. Now you say, well now, preacher, this is the first church age. Let me tell you, we can find parts of all seven church ages, all seven churches that are written to here in this little circle that as they reached round about the region, we can see parts of every one of these churches in our churches still today. And that's why we still have this to tell us today, so we'll know and that we won't go away from God, that we'll go to Him. In verse 2 it says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and know how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." He's telling them here, he's giving them a pat on the back to start with. He's telling them, I've seen the good things. You ever get in contact with somebody and the first thing you want to start telling them is everything you're doing wrong? You're not going to have them there very long. They're not going to listen, because when you tell them everything that they've done is wrong, they're not going to listen very long. But here we see that he's telling them what the things that he saw. He knows their works. He knows how they hate the evil and the different things there. We go on and we see in verse 3 about the things that they've done and what they has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake have labored and has not fainted. Let me tell you today, we don't have room for getting weary and well-doing. We need to keep on going. We don't need to get faint. Whenever we feel like we're running out of energy, just do like you do if you're exercising. Get you a power bar, drink you a Mountain Dew, get you some sugar. Whatever it is, get up and get on to going for God. Get in His Word, get in there and study just a little bit, and it'll re-energize guys, you get in there and watch you a movie about Christ and what He done for you and see how they try to make a dramatization out of it to get our minds focused upon Him. But let me tell you, it'll get you fired up. You get to hearing some good preaching, some good singing, and get refocused and don't get weary in well-doing. You don't faint whenever we start to run. Just run that race with patience. Whenever you start running, and I know Justin and some of the rest of them in here has run cross country, maybe Hayden, some that's wrestled. They do a lot of running and wrestling. They do a lot of running, football, baseball, and it's important to get you cardio and all that developed and things so you're ready to go and to be able to do that. Your sport, whatever you're doing, that you're prepared. But these long distance runners and things, whenever you've got a long distance to run, you don't start out in a sprint. You start out and you pace yourself. And many of us started out and we sprinted. Whenever we got saved, we took off in a sprint and we got weary. We got wore down quick and we was a beating our hair. Boy, was a running. That's the way I'd run if I was running like that, because I'd be having to grab a hold of something, keep it going. You get all this going in one direction, it's look like that guy Juggernaut. It's on some of them movies. It's our heart not easy to stop until it runs out of gas. But we beat the air a lot of times. We got wasted motion. So they teach them runners not to have wasted motion. How to run in stride and how to move their hands and when they're running long distance, or sprinters on how they can get their speed up and different. There's all different ways that you train to do those kinds of runs. But when you're running a marathon, you start out with a slow, steady pace. No wasted motion. No energy used that you don't absolutely have to. And I've seen some of you run. You waste a lot of energy. I've seen some of us in our Christian life, we waste a lot of energy. We don't just do what we need to do for God. We don't focus upon what we need. We don't have the patience. As they said here, they had patience. Sometimes we don't have patience. Sometimes I don't have patience. Like I said last week, sometimes I don't have compassion. It gets very thin. But I have to remember how much compassion God had for me, that my compassion may be filled back up, that I can say, but by the grace of God, that could be me. That our patience would grow and be longer suffering with people. Has patience for my name's sake, has labored. That's important. Who are we laboring for today? Are we laboring for New Hope Church? Are we laboring for the invisible church? And in my prayer I said, we talk about the invisible church, that we are members of the church, not just New Hope Church, but that we are members of God's church, the invisible church sometimes it is called. But this invisible church needs to be visible in people's lives. And if we live according to God's will, we live according to God's plan, we're going to leave some fingerprints behind. We need some convicts in church today. We get the name convict from someone who has been convicted. We need some conviction back in the church. We need some convicted hearts back in the church. And with that, sometimes they use fingerprints to be able to convict those criminals. Nowadays they use DNA to place you at the scene of the crime. Sometimes it's 100%, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's tainted evidence. Sometimes our life's the same way, but the fingerprints we need to leave is that we continue in God's Word, that we fellowship one with another, that we continue with the Lord's Supper until He returns. And fourth and most importantly is that we pray. Now, preacher, why would you use pray on your pinky finger as that fingerprint? Because it shows our inability to do so many things because of its weakness. But through prayer, all things can be done. Through prayer, the others can be accomplished. Through prayer, that we can take of the Lord's Supper, that we judge our hearts, that we don't take it inadvisedly, that we don't take it just to be taking it, that it is sincere, that we have fellowship with one another. You ever been to a church where people couldn't be in fellowship with one another? It's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be when there's division in the church. And to continue in God's teachings, to continue in God's Word. Continue in God's Word. and the practice of faith could be your thumbprint. But are we leaving fingerprints as a visible church in this visible world? Are we content to be the invisible church, not practicing patience, not laboring for His name's sake, not willing to leave a fingerprint behind, that we are content to faint and sit on the sideline? I don't think any of us are content to be on the sideline. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Today in America, across this landing country, a lot of places have left their first love. God is the last thing they think about when it comes to church service. Have we left our first love? I hope and pray we never do. But God gives us this warning that we don't. That we remember that it's about Him. It's about our service to Him. It's about our first love with Him, because He loved us first. He loved me when I was a vile sinner. I hadn't committed murder. I hadn't got out and drunk and dope and done all these other things that we consider to be great big sins. I was just born lost. But I was destined to go to a devil's hell, because I was guilty. I was guilty. Friend, you were guilty. I was listening to the radio this morning on the way to church, and a guy on there talking from a singing group, he was talking about when he was little, he had hyperactive disorder. And he said it didn't matter what he done. He said whether it was pouring fingernail polish out on the dining room table, fingernail polish remover, or whether it was putting the puppy in the dryer, he said, I don't advocate doing that, but I did that. And he said the first thing my response was, every time I was caught red-handed, right in the middle of that, I didn't do it. He's standing there with a bottle in his hand. He said one day he realized at 10 years old that he didn't go to the cross to die for his sins, that Jesus did. And he got saved. And when he got saved, his mindset changed. God was the one that went. His Son went to the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to go. It wasn't him that was able to do it, but Jesus was. Jesus was able as he went to the cross of Calvary. And he remembered, and he found his first love, Jesus. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. What does God require each one of us to do? Not just the pastor. To tell someone about Jesus. Did you know that every one of us are ministers of Jesus? Not just the pastor that's called to stand in the congregation in front and to bring God's Word. But we are all ministers of the Word and the love of God. To tell someone about Jesus. To share the story. Not just the deacons, not just the Sunday school teachers, not just those that have offices in the church, but that we are all ministers of Jesus. That we all have a story to tell. But to repent, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember thy first love. Remember that desire you had when you first got saved to tell someone about Jesus. We need to have that fire rekindled, that no one would miss heaven because we didn't tell them about Jesus. Do you want that on your hands today, friends? Do you want someone to stand in front of God one day and say, they didn't tell me about Him. I was with them daily, and they never mentioned Jesus to me. They lived a life before me. I didn't know if they ever went to church or not. It wasn't enough for them to be convicted of being guilty. I know this ain't a hoorah message that'll really get to our hearts and get us emotional, but it ought to make us think. Have we left our first love? It's easy to get wrapped up in other things and leave our love, our first love, of what we should be doing. But Jesus tells us here through John on the Isle of Patmos, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. That's a practice that we don't hear much anymore of repentance in the church. Why, if I go to that altar, somebody's going to think I'm terrible. I'm just going to change it this way. If you don't come to the altar sometime or go to an altar somewhere sometime, I think you're terrible. You don't have to come here, but you need to go to an altar sometime and repent, because we're none perfect. Not one of us that we can go without repentance. To repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Friend, I don't know about you, but I do not want the lights to grow dim at New Hope Church. I want them to be bright and shining, that people will see Jesus, that they won't see me. This morning, as Brother Pud come in, and we know me and Pud, we've got eye problems. And when I first come in the door with these lights in here, sometimes it's very dark. Brother Pud, and he come in this morning, he said, "Boy, it's dark in here." I don't want our light to get dim in this world. Our lights, our eyes are dim because of the ailments of these bodies. But praise God, one day we're going to see the likeness and we're going to see the image of the Son and be there in His presence and be able to stand before Him with eyes like we've never seen with before. And it will not be dim. And the candle will not be removed from its place. And then we'll have not to repent anymore when we get to heaven, because sin won't be there to bother us. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now this is a practice that we're seeing more and more today. Just as it was in that time, the Nicolaitans was a group of people who believed though they were saved, they could live any way they wanted to live. Do anything they wanted to do. They were saved, and that was set in God's Word, and they were set in stone. They were saved. They were ready to go. But we can do anything we want to. We can commit any sin we want to. We're saved, and we're all right. That's why God hated the Nicolaitans and their doctrine. That's contrary to the Word of God. Said we are to be a peculiar set apart, that we're not to handle sin like this and just practice those sins. That we're to turn from those ways. That we're to be different people. Not that we're better than anyone else, but we're supposed to be different. Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus, we're to be different. You can't go to the bar on Friday and Saturday night and get drunk and come in church Sunday morning and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It don't go together. It will not work. You can't serve two masters, because you'll love one and hate the other. It tells us that in God's Word. But he told him, he said, "That's another thing that you've got on your side, that you don't like what they're doing either." Friend, how much sin do we allow to go on? That we allow and we put up with. Say, "Oh, well, it's just the time. Things have changed. Preacher, you got to get hip." No, I don't have to get hip. I just have to follow God. And if it ain't going along with God, then it needs to change. It's the one that needs to change. Very important words that we see in verse 7. "He that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of the garden of paradise of God." We need to be focused, church. We need not leave our first love. We need not leave following God. We need to stay centered and focused and grounded upon the Word of God and upon what God would have us to do and His direction for our life, for His direction for our church, and continue to follow Him. Follow God. To remember those first loves and do those things. To remember our charity. To remember if we love our God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. We won't worry about killing someone. We won't have to lie to someone. We won't have to do all the other things that the commandments tell us not to. We'll be able to honor our father and mother. We'll be able to do these things. We'll be able to keep those statutes. We'll be able to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We'll be able to do those things. They will not be hard unto us. But we have to remember our first love. We go over to the in chapter 3 to the last church age, the church of the Laodiceans. We see that's getting more and more because we're losing our brotherly love that was in the Philadelphian church. that we see right before the Laodicean church. We're losing our love for one another. We don't have time for fellowship. We don't have time for this. I've had people say, well, y'all have that handshake every Sunday? You stay in fellowship with one another. You have time to speak to one another. You have time to share with one another. Makes you closer as a church. Your fellowship time, it's important that you stay in fellowship one with another and with God. To greet your brothers and sisters in the house of God, to be able to sit down and worship together. Of one mind, one heart, one body, one soul. We have too many that got to the, it's in the Laodicean church age. Too many that are lukewarm. Too many that are neither hot nor cold. Friend, let me tell you, it's easy to get to that lukewarm stage. If we ain't careful, Satan can enter in and get us that way. We just had a great revival, seeing young people come to the altar, rededicate their lives, some get saved. We don't need to lose that fire. We need to focus upon it and say, well, that was a good one. Wonder when the next one's going to be. We need to be a living upon that bread that God sent from heaven. We need to be devouring that every day and living upon that and look for the next great revival and be praying for it whenever God sends it. But be thankful for the one that we've had and not just put it in the past as history. Live upon those blessings that God give us. Long for Wednesday service. Long for Sunday service. Sometimes we have very dedicated people. And sometimes we have hearts that are just partly dedicated. But Jesus didn't just partly save us. He completely saved us. He completely saved us. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be cold. I want to be hot for God. I want to be attractive to God and attractive to other people because of God and sharing the gospel. Not because of looks. Not because of pleasant words that may draw people. There are some people that can really speak well. Some people that really look well. God bless me with both of them. I know. But I don't want to be the one that draws. I want God to be the one that draws. God is the one that's in charge. Let's don't leave our first love. It would be easy done. In this day that we live, let's stay focused on God. Let's be like the church of Ephesus. Let's reach out to people. Let's proclaim Jesus wherever we may go in our life, that people will see the difference He's made and the difference He's making and will continue to make. Yes, every once in a while He has to take us back to the potter's wheel. But He doesn't throw that clay away. He just remolds it and reshapes it into a new vessel that's fitting to His work. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He said you could be saved today. If you'll believe with your heart, that's your innermost being, that's not your blood pumping muscle in the center of your chest. But if you'll believe with what makes you who you are in your heart, that Jesus came, bled and died at Calvary, trust Him for salvation, confess it with your mouth to the rest of the world, He said, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Friend, I don't know your heart's condition, only you and God does. Sometimes He allows me to see conviction on people's faces. Sometimes I don't see it because you're well at hiding it. But God sees it all. This morning you know if you need Him as your Savior. And He's standing and knocking. When someone knocks on your door, if you don't open it, they don't come in. If they're not welcome, they won't push themselves in. Jesus is the same way. The knob's on the inside. Friend, He's waiting for you to open the door and allow Him to come in, that you can know this great love, this first love that He tells us not to leave, that we remember that first love. As we stand to our feet, all eyes closed, all heads bowed. No one's looking but myself and the Lord. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today would be the greatest day of your life if you'll surrender to Him. I can't do it for you. I would if I could, but I can't. It's your choice. Raising your hand's not going to save you. But it's a step signifying that you know in your heart that you need a Savior, that you realize you're lost. Because friends, you've got to be lost before you can be found. You have to know that you're lost and in need of a Savior before He can come in. Would you just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I realize I'm lost and I need a Savior. And I want you to pray that God would increase my faith, that I could just trust Him. That I could just trust Him to come in and be my Savior. And that I could just confess Him. That I could just turn my life over to Him. Preacher, help me pray. I know that I'm lost and I need a Savior." Would there be one anywhere? Would there be one anywhere? Eternity's just that close, friend. Just a snap of a finger, we could leave this world. Are you going to let that keep you from going to heaven and send you to hell? Preacher, I'm saved, but I've kind of left my first love. I've got weary. I've grown a little faint. I've sat down. Friend, there's no shame in needing a rest. But there comes a time we've got to get up and go again. Preacher, pray for me that I'll continue on. I've got a little weary, but I'm not done yet. I want to follow God and do what He would have me do. Preacher, help me pray that I'll be submissive to His will. I'll remember my first love. I'll remember Him saving me, setting me free, saving me from a devil's hell. Preacher, help me pray. God would just use me and keep me on my way. Give me strength for the journey. Be one anywhere. Preacher, I've got a need that you've not mentioned or talked about. I'd like for you to help me pray. Just lift your hand. If you've got a burden, if you've got a need, God bless that hand. Bless that hand. Bless those hands. Hands going up all across the congregation. Friend, would you just come bring it to the altar? Come bring it to the altar. There's room. There's room up here at the altar if you'd like to come. Come lay your burdens upon Him. His shoulders are broad enough to bear them. Whatever it may be, God is able. God is able. Will you just trust Him? Simply trust Him. Will you let your feet be planted on higher ground? On a different plane than where we're at now. Lift it up, set up on God's plane. Is there a fountain flowing in your life? You feel that water of Jesus pouring over you? Give Him praise for it. Do you feel it this morning? Maybe you just want to give Him thanks for something this morning. You'd like to come bow on His altar and just give Him praise. Whatever it may be, I don't have to call out the needs you've got. This altar's open for His children. Will you come? Will you come? Let us pray. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and hearts before You this morning, God, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You keep our first love in the forefront of our minds. Dear Heavenly Father, when the things of this world pile down upon us, that we don't forget. That we call on Him in our needs, and we call on Him when we're not in need. That we give thanks and praise. That we have conversations with our Father just as we would with our earthly Father. God, that we take time just to spend a little time with You each day, developing, building a relationship, knowing that we are set free to do whatever we so please to do. But because You have set us free, that we don't want to do those things, that we want to be submissive to Your will. God, we pray that we will leave some fingerprints, that this invisible church will become visible, that we will leave marks behind, as we continue on with faith, prayer, the Lord's Supper, fellowship, and continuing in your word. God, we thank you for loving us, giving us this day. We thank you for these that have come and bowed. Dear God, we pray that you'd help them with whatever it is that they've brought to you this morning. Answer according to your will. Be with those, dear Heavenly Father, that are praying from their seats. God, that you will bless them as well. Bless those that are traveling, that they may be back with us soon, that you put your hand of protection about them. Give them safe traveling grace and mercy until they return. And dear Heavenly Father, it won't be long until you return to bring your children home. And God, we thank you and praise you. Even so, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.